Thank you once again for welcoming me back to Fetcham. I've retired from being a pastor in one church, and I tend to travel round and pop into others. Daphne and I are members at Bethel Baptist Church, a church in the north of Farnham, which is going well and growing well, and part of the FIEC network, which is where you are. We do a little bit of work with some FIEC churches, particularly those that are struggling. And I mentor one or two pastors. I wonder what you would need in order to change your thinking about something. Would you need evidence? Is that what would do it for you? Clear proof, evidence, that the new way was better than the old way? Or would you need a good friend? A friend who you've known for a long time who could persuade you. A friend who you trust. And if they suggest this is a good way to think, you'll go along with them. Now, are you the sort of person who would read a book, read an article in a paper, and would change your mind about something? See, when we change, we usually have what's called an aha moment. I see it. Everything is now different. For some of us, we go to conferences or we go to meetings. And someone says something, we start to see things differently. Well, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, is puzzled about Jesus. Really, really puzzled. You see, Jesus talks about entering the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't know what that means. Especially how one becomes a member of this kingdom. He thought all we Jews were part of the kingdom. See, the Pharisees thought they were the top dog. They thought they were it. Theirs was the kingdom. They were the true Israel. They were the true Jews. They were holy people. They lived by the law, by the book. God was bound to do a great work through them. He'd promised it over the years. Not only a great work through them, but a great work for them. The ruling council in those days in Jerusalem was made up of two groups of Jewish people, Sadducees, the more wealthy, and Pharisees, the more common. Nicodemus was one of them. He was part of this council. It says so, doesn't it? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the leading Jewish government, as it were, rulership, council. In fact, someone said that he was Jerusalem's most outstanding Bible teacher. Only the high priest gained more recognition in the capital than Nicodemus. But clearly something here is wrong. It can't be right. Is it that he's not sure where he stands? Is it that he's curious about the man from Nazareth? But somehow, you see, according to verse 2, at night he finds his way to Jesus. Why at night? Night usually means after 6 p.m. when the sun has gone down, so it could be our sort of evening. Is Jesus too busy to see people during the day? Has he only got time in his diary for the evenings? Or is it a little clever ploy of John, the writer's, to say he goes at night because he himself is a bit in the dark? Does he go in the shadows because he's scared of the other council members who don't like Jesus? Well, John knows about this nighttime encounter. I don't know how John knows this. Did Jesus tell him? Did Nicodemus tell the story? I don't know how John the writer knows, but John knows, and he writes it up here for us in chapter 3. It's not in the other gospel, it's only here in John chapter 3. This great religious teacher and leader is now going to be completely silenced by Jesus. You see, what he's going to hear from Jesus is completely off his radar. And he will be staggered by what he hears. At one time, he says to Jesus, "How can this possibly be? For a very learned scholar, what he hears from Jesus is something he knows nothing about." It's about the new birth. That's what he's going to hear. About a divine birth, a born-again birth,
a born anew birth, or born from above birth. All that language is there that he doesn't really understand. Mind you, for those of us who have an Old Testament, you try and find an explicit Old Testament reference to the new birth. It's quite difficult, isn't it? You can go through various chapters of Ezekiel. You could go to Jeremiah about a new heart. You could imagine God writing his laws on our heart, as Jeremiah says. But in truth, there is no one clear Old Testament reference. And Nicodemus is steeped in the Old Testament. It seems that the idea of a new birth comes out of the fact that with our sin, our flawed nature, comes death. That's the consequence of human sin. That's why we go to a funeral in black. That's why we mourn. Because this mortal life doesn't last forever. We haven't got eternal life, and death is there. And do you know why that is? That's because sin came into the world. See, in heaven there's no death. In heaven there's no crying. In heaven there's eternal life. Sin has been dealt with. It seems that with sin came death, and all of us are spiritually dead. And we need a new life. And that's the life that Jesus came to bring. And to get started with that life, you need a birth. Not just our physical birth, but a spiritual birth. And that's what Jesus here is talking about. Now, what can we discover from this dark encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus? Well, I think there are three things this morning. The first one is this. Jesus sees right through our questions. Now, look carefully at the text. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he starts off with some great words. This man came to Jesus by night, verse 2, and he said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God," he says to Jesus. "For no one can do these signs," John often calls signs miracles, "no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It's a fabulous statement he makes about Jesus, isn't it? But then, Jesus answers him. See that in 3? But he hasn't asked the question, has he? Just look at it again carefully. "Rabbi, we know," he's making a statement, "that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him. Where's the question? Now, Nicodemus has barely asked the question. It looks much more like a statement, doesn't he? Now, that's the first puzzle. I want you to think that through with me this morning. You see, behind Nicodemus' words, brilliant words, "We know that you're a teacher come from God," yes. "We know that no one can do these signs unless God is with him," yes, we agree with that. Behind that statement, there is a huge assumption. The assumption is, well, it's obvious to start with, that Jesus is a teacher come from God. That's what he's assuming. Ah, yes, but wouldn't Nicodemus probably go with mainline Jewish teaching, which this great teacher come from God, this messianic teacher come from God, that they're looking for, the Jews are looking for, this miracle worker is going to be a military conqueror. He's going to be a real warrior king. He's going to be the hero. He's going to defeat the Roman overlords. He's the key man sent from God to do what God's ancient people have been longing for him to do, free us. Free us from Roman dominion. And no doubt Jesus sees into his heart and motive. Maybe he knows that he's somewhat dissatisfied with current Judaism. So he tries to open up, to lever open the man's mind. A little bit of a fixed mind, and he wants just to open it up just a little. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you," truly, truly means listen carefully, listen up. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is so typical of Jesus, isn't it? Even before we ask our questions, he knows what we really need. He reads our mind. Even before we pray, Jesus knows what's in our heart. Isaiah the prophet once said, "Before they call, I will answer." Before they call, I will answer. God knows what we think and what we assume. And Christ has this wonderful ability to see through us. Fabulous. He detects our motives. He reads our hearts. Now, if you're a believer, this is a great joy and comfort to you, isn't it? But I think if you're not a believer, this is rather frightening, that there's someone who can see right through you. While we were in Romania, we heard this story of a couple, a lady and a husband, who had both become believers in their 40s later in life. And this lady said she went to what we would call a gospel church, where the good news was preached. She didn't just go to the Romanian Reformed Church or the Orthodox Church. She went to a small little church like this. And she said, "I heard for the first time the good news of Jesus. I didn't know it was that. But I went home. I went home on my own. My husband didn't come. And I cried and cried and cried. And I said to my husband, how did they know in that church all about me? How could that preacher read my heart and understand my mind? Because everything he said described me completely," she said. So after a little while, he thought he ought to go along. So he went along with her. And he discovered the same. He said, "They know me there. They know all about me. They know how I think. They know what's in my mind." Both of them are now born again because the word of God spoke to them personally. "Rabbi, we know that you're a great teacher. You've come from God. You do some cut. Here's the answer you need. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. You'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." That's our Jesus, isn't it? He sees us completely. He looks behind Nicodemus' statement. He sees that Nicodemus needs to know things and see things differently. He needs a complete rebirth. There's no other way to be a Christian unless you have a reboot. All our human ways, you see, are biased. They're biased towards sin and biased towards self all the time. We see the world, if I may say so, with skewed eyes. A new birth says you can see clearly. You can see clearly. Russia is a pretty grim country. Nobody smiles. We went in late April, and the snow was just clearing. There was going to be a few months of some sunshine and some warmth, but it was grey. Everything was dirty. The roads don't have curbs. There's no drainage. Maybe the main road going to the airport did, but that was about all. People live in unmade-up roads and in what I would think would look more like shacks. Very nice inside, but they don't really care about the outside. Or if they live in blocks, they're just blocks that are all the same, all the same. The only way you know which is your block is either by a number or the advertisement for Sony or Philips or Samsung on the roof. That's all you know. And they're building more of them, more and more of them. Where my friend lives, last time we went 2 years ago, they'd built accommodation for 30,000 people. There was masses more of these blocks. They were a bit more pretty. They were painted this time rather than just grey. But my friend said there's 90,000 people living there now. When we came back to this country, we landed at Heathrow and drove away. Spring was a little further forward here than there. And the green was fabulous to see. And the roads, they were clean. And there were curbs. And the water ran into the drains. And people drove down proper lanes on the road that were marked with white lines. We saw things with new eyes. As if we'd been born again, really. So that's the first thing, isn't it? Jesus sees right through us, right through us. He says, what you need, Nicodemus, what you need with all your religion, all the stuff you've got, what you need is a new birth. That's what he says, number two. He insists we need a complete rebirth. He's very strong on this, isn't it? Look at the number of times he says it. Look through the words with me. Jesus answered in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one," it's like the Queen speaking here, isn't it? "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is puzzled. He says to him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's still thinking of physical birth. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, there you are, I say to you, unless one is born, there's the born again, of water and the Spirit. I think that means a physical and a spiritual birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There is again. And this time he uses an illustration. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. Yes, yes, we can hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, all the time you talk about born, 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 born. And look at the repeater, the truly, 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 truly. This is very important, Nicodemus. Jesus is just insisting that our physical birth is insufficient for eternal life. We need a complete spiritual rebirth. Now, I know our society has mocked this idea of being born again. I can remember some years ago, 20 or 30 years ago, that Volkswagen used the phrase for their new Golf, the Volkswagen Golf. They called it the Born Again Golf. That was what they did. And what they meant, it was the old one, just extended and blown up and looked a little nicer. Some cultures use it as a term of mockery. In America, they talk about the born-again ones, as if they're nutcases. Sometimes they're just associated with fundamental right-wing views. But this idea of new life, what we could call regeneration, comes out of the Old Testament prophets. Israel needed a new heart. It is a supernatural work of God. It is a birth from above, not from below. It's a radical transformation of a person comparable with physical birth. This is John Calvin, a 16th century reformer. By the term born again, Jesus means not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of the whole nature. Hence it follows that there is nothing in us that is not defective. In other words, sin has so tainted us, it's touched every part of our lives, even the way we see things and think about things is twisted, that we need a complete new spiritual birth. Now Nicodemus is so blank on this. His theological college did not cover this at all. And so Jesus has to spell it out a second time with the comparison, verses 5 and 6, to physical birth. Truly, truly, here's the second time. He says truly, truly in verse 3, you must be born again. He says it again in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. And I think it is the comparison between physical birth, although it's a rather strange term, by the way, for physical birth, born of water, and born of the Spirit. I don't think it's got anything to do with baptism. I think you should get that out of your mind if you're thinking of that. The born of water is to do with believers' baptism. I think that's not there. Because verse 6 says, "What that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." I think verse 6 explains verse 5. But Nicodemus is blank. To be born of the Spirit, to be regenerate, to be made new, a new spiritual beginning which cleanses the soul and remakes them, I don't think he understands that at all. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just trying to do better today. This is nothing less than a new nature. No longer, to use Old Testament language, a heart of stone, but now a heart of flesh, or a soft heart. An obedient heart, sometimes called a cleansed heart. Or as one writer put it, it's the very life of God that enters into the soul of human beings, the very life of God coming into the soul of human beings. And this lovely illustration of the wind blowing, the effect of the wind are clear for all to see, even if it's a bit of a mystery. The sound is heard, but the direction, not too sure. From the east, yeah, roughly. Likewise, you can't control the Spirit of God. You can see where the Spirit of God is working. I can show you the leaders of this Russian church that we went to visit. Out of 8 or 9 leaders, 3 were in prison for drugs. There's a drug rehab centre attached to most of the Baptist churches. And these men and women are thoroughly converted to the Lord Jesus. It's wonderful to see. You wouldn't guess that. Looking at the old women in the church, the babushkas, you wouldn't imagine that sitting on one side are the old women with their headscarves, and on the other side are these thoroughly converted men, and that they'll be the leaders of the church before long. It's fabulous to see God working in most remarkable ways. Remember the high percentage of alcoholism in Russia. Is it 40 or 50 or 60% of people are addicted? It's a bit like Ezekiel's picture of the dry bones. Remember that story? The breath, there are just these sort of bones, skeleton bones. And the wind of God comes blowing across. And they start to take on muscles and flesh. And they come alive. Ezekiel's picture. This is the new birth. The new birth essential to be part of God's family, to come under his kingly rule. And Nicodemus is completely blank as far as this is concerned. See, the new birth isn't a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of education. It's a matter of the heart. We're not born again because we refuse to listen to Jesus and allow his truth to sink into our being. And just as Jesus calls Nicodemus to become regenerate, born again, he says the same to you and me. Do we have this new nature within us? Do we really trust the Lord Jesus for ourselves? And here's the hint that gets us to the end. A new birth requires a crucifixion. Jesus says he really knows the truth because although Nicodemus is Israel's teacher, Nicodemus hasn't actually come from God as Jesus has. Just turn over the page and look at verse 10. Start at 9. Nicodemus asks, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly," here we go again, "truly, truly, I say to you, we speak," we meaning him and his father, really, I think, "we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony." The Jews were quite antagonistic towards Jesus. "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven." That's himself. And the favorite title for himself is Son of Man. And then he has this lovely picture from the Old Testament. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Nicodemus, I know what I'm talking about. I've come from heaven. And do you remember? Do you remember when your people, our people, the Jewish people, were traveling through the wilderness? Do you remember that? Do you remember that if they were stung by a snake or if they were in difficulty, Moses was told to take a snake and put it on a pole. And they were to look at the pole. And when they looked at the pole, they were healed. Do you remember that incident? It's a funny old incident, but there it is. Well, that's the cross for you. There will be someone put up on a cross. Died. Crucified. And when you look at that cross, you'll be healed. You'll be changed. You'll be cleansed. Eternal life is the new life that Jesus gives. It's the life given by the Spirit of God to all who have this regenerate nature. On that cross, sin and death are going to be given a death blow. All people will be forgiven if they look to that cross. They'll be set free from the terrible, terrible consequences of sin and death. They'll be given new life. It's just a hint, isn't it? Just a hint. Just a sort of marker post on the way. We're going to the cross. It'll be great and glorious, even though the Son of Man is going to die and suffer. And that's why, when you get to John 3:16, I became a Christian on this verse. I printed it on a printing press time and time and time again. And forgive the pun, it eventually impressed itself upon me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." There's the cross. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see the in him? The little word in usually follows believe. See, when you believe in the Bible, you don't just believe in your head. You believe in a person. A belief moves you. It's a transitional word. You believe in him, in Jesus. Very personal. Very personal. For me, I was a 13 or 14 or 15 year old lad. It took a 2 or 3 years for the truth of the new birth to dawn upon me. It's the only way to avoid perishing, says this verse. If you believe in the Son of God, you will not perish. Perish means die without hope. It's the due desert for all our sins. So the only way to have this brilliant life that Jesus offers is to cry out to him and say, please, 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 Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Turn me around. Make me a clean. Make me clean. Make me see. It's a murky old world. I've got a murky old heart. Change me today. Change me. Let me see beauty. Let me see glory. Let me have hope. I'll only have it if I have a new heart, a new nature. Please give it to me today. Look at verse 17. This is exactly what Jesus came to do. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the purpose of him coming into the world. But in order that the world might be saved, rescued, set free through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name, that means the character, in the name of the only Son of God. This is going to be a terrible judgment on the world. Jesus has come. Light has come into this world. And do you know what? According to verse 19, people have loved darkness more than light. Is that an indictment on all of us? We love darkness more than light. Our deeds are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come into the light, lest the works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What does it mean to come into the light? It means to look closely at the cross. It means to look at Jesus Christ. It means to say, did you really give your life for someone like me? Have you really sacrificed and died so that I might be forgiven? Yes, he says, yeah. The proof is I rose again from the grave. See, many of us condemn ourselves. We say we're not good enough for God. We're not sufficiently educated in our religion. If only God knew what I was really like, he wouldn't want me, would he? Do you know, that's the devil talking. God longs for you to run into his arms. He longs for you to say, I do not want to be condemned, but I do realize my sin will take me there. I want to be born again. Please give me your new life. Please cleanse me from your sin. Please make me regenerate. And while it's still the day of grace, let's cry out to God that the Jesus who died on the cross, the Jesus who died for our sins, might forgive us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nicodemus's courage in finding you out at night and talking with you. Thank you for what Jesus made clear to him, that it's not his religion that puts him right, but it's only you. You by your cross can give us a place in your kingdom, and that's because of a spiritual birth. As he learned his lesson that day, we pray that we might learn the same lesson today. By the work of your Spirit, please would you grant us your new birth, which will lead us to eternal life. We thank you that Jesus went to the cross. We thank you that our sin could be dealt with and that new life could only be found in him. Please this morning, take the blindfolds from our eyes. Do a supernatural work in our hearts, we pray. Change us so that we become keen followers of your Son, our Saviour. For we ask and we pray in his name. Amen. Thanks.